Well, as we continue our look at the subject of the Trinity, we continue looking at the nature of the third person of the Trinity, namely the Holy Spirit. The blessed Holy Spirit. And in this third part, we see God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, though one with the Father, with God the Father and God the Son. One with God the Father and one with God the Son, within the unity of the Godhead, he proceeds from the Father. This is an important statement here that the Saviour makes. Once again, it declares that he is a particular person of the Trinity, who is not the Son and who is not the Father. It's another great statement of the faith from the lips of the Saviour, proving that this is not a God who appears as different persons, but being one person. But here is another proof that the one divine being who is God, one God, is three persons within that oneness. And he proceeds from the Father. But we also see that he proceeds from the Son. He proceeds from the Father and is sent by the Son. And this shows us that within the Trinity of persons, there are definite, certain roles. The Father has a certain role, the Son has a certain role, and the Holy Spirit has a distinctive certain role. We see the oneness within the Trinity, the unity within the Trinity, how they are all of this one essence, and yet they have three distinct roles. And that is why I said at the start of this particular aspect of our study some weeks ago, the Holy Trinity is a gospel revelation. And with it being a gospel revelation, without the Trinity there is no salvation. It's the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. As we look at the Holy Spirit from the words of the Son of God here, we see that he is essential. The Holy Spirit is essential. Essential. You get some some churches who, although they believe the creeds, they believe the statements of faith, and yet they are almost fearful to mention the existence of the Spirit, for the fear of being labelled as charismatic or Pentecostal. But the Spirit is essential. We cannot even worship God without the Spirit. It is impossible to worship God without the Spirit. God is Spirit. And Jesus said, those that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. He is essential for us to know the Saviour. Yes, the Father, on various occasions, but not very many, spoke audibly from heaven. In the New Testament, recorded for us, where he says, "This is my Son, this is my beloved Son, hear him." I am well pleased with him. Yes, the Father speaks, but that is not the essential role of the Father in terms of our salvation. Yes, the Father draws, but it is by the Spirit that he draws. It is the Father, God the Father, who has chosen us unto salvation. It is the Father who set his love upon us from eternity past. Just as indeed it is the Son who has come to complete the work of redemption. But the Holy Spirit is just as essential in salvation, because it is by the Holy Spirit that we know the Saviour. To make him known and to bring the gospel of eternal life into our possession. If anybody has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, says Romans 8. And so first we see again that the Holy Spirit is sent. Just as when we looked at God the Son, we saw the Son is not the Father, because he indeed is sent by the Father. He's sent by another. And so also with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sent. Sent not only by one, but by another person. He's not only sent by the Father, he's also sent by the Son. From the Saviour's words here, in both John 15 and in John 16, is further evidence of the plurality within the Godhead. And that to deny the Trinity is indeed to deny God himself. Because God has revealed himself thus. For the denier of the Trinity, holding to the Unitarian position, has to, you see, they have a problem. We've seen this time and again. They have a problem. They have to play what I have labelled biblical gymnastics to try and jump through hoops to make the scriptures say something that they're not. To try and make the words of Jesus mean something else. They start off with that presupposition. The presupposition that they believe in a unitarian God who is one person. And so they must look for that in everything that Jesus says. And so they make that which Jesus says to say something else. But we don't start off from that position. The scriptures are our teacher. We don't search into the scriptures to find what our teaching is. The scriptures teach us what God is saying of himself. It's a dangerous game to look into the scriptures to try and find a particular doctrinal position that we have come up with ourselves. He says quite clearly in John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Once again, a very, very clear, distinct statement declaring there to be three persons. The Father will send another distinct person, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in my name. Now, we have already clearly established that the Holy Spirit is God. Is God. He's not just some essence, he's not just some influence, but he's not only some attribute of God, but he is God Almighty. He is God, and indeed Unitarians, at least within professed mainstream Christianity, will acknowledge that this is so. They will at least acknowledge that this is so. But obviously, from a different standpoint and different presupposition, where they have to, that where they declare the Holy Spirit to be one and the same person as the Father and the Son, but appearing as the Spirit. But at least there is some common ground there in the fact they acknowledge his deity. We will get to those at a later date who reject that this is speaking of God altogether. For there are those who would claim something completely different here about the Comforter. The Comforter, the Parakletos, is spoken of by those of another religion to be another prophet, but that's for another time. John 15:26, the Saviour says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth." Here we have the statement from the Saviour of the nature of the Spirit, his attribute, the attribute of the Spirit, and the role of the Spirit. We see also in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." And so, across all these portions of God's word, from the very lips, from the very words of Jesus, is the testimony of three distinct persons within one Godhead. Obviously, you cannot say that there is just one verse. There is not just one verse in the entirety of God's word. You can't say that you will be able to point others who will challenge you on this and say, "Well, can you show me that your Bible teaches that God is Trinity?" We've already seen the word Trinity doesn't exist in the scriptures, just as many other words don't exist, even though their doctrine exists. But we cannot point to one distinct verse. There is not one distinct verse within the scriptures. But as with all the doctrine of the gospel, you will see scripture upon scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, scripture interpreting scripture, scripture in context with scripture. Therefore, we see these scriptures, therefore they declare to us this doctrine. Not on their own, they stand together. They stand together as one teaching. Across all these portions of God's words, it is declared who God is. And two of whom send God the Holy Spirit, we see particularly tonight. Now, I hinted at this last time, that there has been, in the first few centuries of the church, from the second century onwards, some controversy as to what should be the creedal, the statement of faith, as to how the Trinity works, and indeed who sends the Spirit. And there were two differing views. One was that the Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son, and one is that he's only sent by the Father. Well, I would hold to the former, based on the Saviour's words from what we've read. Now, as we saw with the relationship between the Father and the Son, if there be but one person, remember the distinction between person and being, we must constantly constantly, even though you may remember it, just constantly get it into your psyche to never use the term person when talking about God being one. Because when people accuse us of being idolaters, they will say you believe in three gods. They cannot get their head around, or they cannot separate the fact that God is three persons, and that we're not saying three beings. God is three persons within that one being, the one God. And that is very essential to note that. And we see the relationship between the Father and the Son. And if there be one person within the Godhead of God, and he merely reveals himself in different modes, as some would say, then we must ask the question, who are these persons sent by the Father in turn from the Father now and from the Son? We see firstly the Son sent by the Father, but now we see another complication, a further complication for the modalists, those who would hold to the belief that God is one person who reveals himself as these different modes. But they have a problem now. Perhaps they could have, for one moment, they could have explained, even though they can't. Perhaps for one moment they could have explained and even convinced us that God reveals himself in different modes. But now we have two persons sending another person. You see, the knot that they tie themselves up in gets tighter and tighter the more they try and make Scripture fit into their belief system. Who are these persons? You see, Unitarianism, ultimately, when honestly and truthfully looking at the teaching of Scripture, Unitarianism and modalism is a dog's breakfast of theological belief. It really is. It seeks to draw out of Scripture a belief system which actually denies Scripture itself when looked at honestly and openly. Secondly, as we look more at the revelation of God the Holy Spirit's personality, remember, he's not just some force, he's not an it, he is a person of the Godhead. His personality, his attributes, we see he is truth. He is truth. He essentially is truth. Only God is essentially truth. And this is very important when considering any claims that someone has the Spirit of God. They claim that they have the Spirit of God, or are led of the Spirit. You hear such terms, don't you, by so many people. I feel led of the Spirit. What is the key? What is the defining key? Well, truth is paramount. Truth is paramount. Has to be. Because he's called the Spirit of truth. So he cannot lie. He's God. What does the Scripture say? God who cannot lie. Not just doesn't lie, it's impossible. He cannot lie. And so truth is paramount. Any so-called revelation of the Spirit which denies just one, could I say just half, just one single teaching of Christ, and indeed anything of the scriptures cannot and indeed is not the spirit of truth. Cannot. The spirit cannot deny himself. We are indeed warned by the Apostle John in those familiar words in 1 John 4. What does he say to us? He gives us a warning that the spirit of lies is in the world, and that we need to seek to try and define that which is truth and that which is error. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Therefore, if the spirit of Antichrist was already in the world in the days of the apostles, it's rampant now. Well established. Jesus says this spirit of truth. Who is the God of all truth? Being essentially truth, proclaims the truth of who Jesus is. Now, some might use semantics and say, well, many people acknowledge Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Well, clearly the Apostle John is not talking about a historical belief that there was a man called Jesus Christ who lived. He's clearly not saying that because the Roman historians, the Greek historians, and even the enemies of the church, the Jewish historians, acknowledged that this man existed, is the basis by which you know whether it's a spirit of truth or error. He's not talking about that. He's talking about who this Jesus is. The apostles' words here clearly point to actual claims of who Jesus is coming in the flesh is. And that he has completely fulfilled that which was promised of this Christ, this Messiah, as written in the scriptures. Do you know the Apostle Paul, when he makes that, it's almost like one of the first creeds of the Christian faith in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's really a creedal statement when he says that Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried. And he rose again according to the scriptures. Now we know he's not talking about this New Testament that we read, because they are never referred to as the scriptures. And anyway, they weren't written. They weren't written. And he was only just writing those words to the Corinthians. It's a creedal statement that says that it was all happened according to what was foretold and promised in type and figure and in prophecy, according to the scriptures. And so, if anyone claims that he has not fulfilled what Jesus calls one jot or tittle of the Old Testament, they're not of the spirit of truth. Yet there is also a way of looking at those words from the Apostle John there, nonetheless, in 1 John 4, where he would be addressing also the Gnostic view, which accepted that there was that the Christ came, but he came and indwelt a body, but he didn't take a body. And they had this strange view, and so the Christ came and he left the body and came back at different times. he would also have been addressing that Antichrist view which was in the world, which has in many forms attached itself to Christianity down the years, and indeed given rise to other false religions. Indeed, the Holy Spirit proclaims who Jesus really is. He brings no message. He, the Holy Spirit, brings no message which contradicts that already spoken by the Lord in his word. He cannot. It is impossible for the Spirit of truth to bring a different message, another gospel, another revelation, other than that which is Christ. For he it is who breathed out this word, whereby we read the truth of who the Saviour is. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In teaching us how the word of God is breathed out and breathed on, the apostle Peter also tells us that this is the role of the Holy Spirit. This is his distinct role. This always was his distinct role. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Not by the Father, not by the Son, but by God the Holy Spirit. And so he will never contradict his own word. He was promised to be the one bringing the completed revelation of truth, the word of God, the complete canon of scripture, the completed word. For Jesus says to his apostles, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Whatever he hears, he will speak. There again is another proof text that God exists more than one person. Otherwise, there is another problem here. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. If God is appearing as different modes of person, is one person in different modes, then who is the Spirit hearing from? The angels? So the angels are superior to the Spirit? The angels are superior to God? You see how these knots just get tighter and tighter? But when you let the scripture speak for itself, it's clear. And we know part of that truth the Holy Spirit led into, in order for it to be recorded for us, are the very words of Jesus here. It is he who led the writers to write them down. He assures the apostles, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, assures the apostles that all these things, nothing of them would be forgotten. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. But not only that, and will remind you of all things which I said to you. It's the particular, distinct work of the Holy Spirit to bring this word. Now, thirdly, what does the Holy Spirit do in all his work? Well, this is our final point for this evening, but we will look at this whenever that next time is that we get to look at this in the new year. But what does the Holy Spirit do in all his work? What is the aim of it all? Well, the first of them we will look at now briefly. For surely from the words of the Saviour himself, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, what does he do? What does he do? Does he entertain? Does he stir people up to a good time and to a good feeling? What does he do? From the words of the Saviour we see, he always points to Jesus. Always. Always. He always points to the Saviour. God the Son. He points to the Lord Jesus, and his work is always to glorify the Son of God. Jesus says here in John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify. He will testify about, not himself, about me, he says. The Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. On the contrary, but rather is sent to point us to God the Son. We read earlier on at when the Lord Jesus came to be baptized at the Jordan River by John. And as he came out of the water, we see that Jesus saw heaven opened. And what happened? There was a vision. The Holy Spirit descending upon the Lord Jesus as a dove, indicating who Jesus is, pointing to Jesus, as the Father pointing to the Son, specifically at this point, pointing to his redemptive work. He points to the Lord Jesus, who is the one mediator between God and men. What is the point in having the Holy Spirit, who just makes people feel good or gives people a word about this and a word about that, when if the Spirit does not point and direct to redemption? He always points to him who is the one mediator between God and men. He always points to him who is the way, the truth, the life. Because no one comes to the Father except through him. Not through the Spirit. Although it's by the Spirit's power. By the Spirit's moving. By the Spirit's directing. It is he who brought these truths to the remembrance of the apostles. And they thus recorded them for us in the sacred word of God, that which we read now. And we thank God the Holy Spirit that these words are written and recorded for us. The scriptures which before his coming, Jesus said also, the Old Testament, they were given of the Spirit. They speak of me. Being therefore the testifying of God, the Holy Spirit. Christ therefore, having now come and fulfilled all righteousness, for his elect, by his death, burial and resurrection, the Holy Spirit is now sent to testify of, to bear record, to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ and his gospel. The testimony of the Holy Spirit pointing us to the Lord Jesus, ever pointing us to the Lord Jesus, was given to the apostles, even as to the prophets of the Old Testament, who were given that word which pointed forwards to the Saviour's coming, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's why indeed we read in Ephesians 2 that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Now Jesus would later, after his resurrection, tell his apostles that the Holy Spirit's presence with them, witnessing to him, would be made evident. It would be evidenced to the people who heard the word of testimony that they proclaimed. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Witnesses, because the Spirit is witnessing through you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, the evidence of their word that we read now, of their word being the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the testimony of God speaking of Christ, was displayed by miraculous gifts of the Spirit, as promised, speaking of Christ, and it was displayed by these miraculous gifts, which incidentally were only for the apostolic age, to this end, to this purpose. You see, everything is for a purpose. We read in Mark 16:20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word, confirming the testimony, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Just as an aside, as we draw to a close, just as an aside, it is interesting to note that oneness, I don't pick on them as being the only Unitarians, but in this particular context, and I know that not all of this denomination are oneness teaching, but that's why I state the title, that oneness Unitarian Pentecostals, there are particular oneness Unitarian Pentecostals, a particular group, rejecting the triune God. I find it very interesting. Claim to have the gifts of the very Holy Spirit, who directs us to the truth of God's triunity. Just as an aside. But to close, as we consider what was promised to the apostles and that which we have read for ourselves in the Word of God, their record, as we consider the practical lesson for us here, the practical lesson, may the same Holy Spirit that gave the word to the apostles so enable us, each one, by that word of truth to direct others to the same Jesus, to who he is and what he has done, to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Amen.